Our first reading this morning is from Acts, the fourth chapter. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it all at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Word of God, word of life. Our second reading is Psalm 133. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord ordained his blessing, life evermore. Word of God, word of life. Please rise for the reading of the gospel.
Gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, starting at verse 19. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. All right, welcome to the second Sunday in Easter. As my five-year-old has said multiple times this last week, Lent is over. Lent is done. The purple is gone. It's Easter now, and he is correct. It is Easter. We have officially kicked off a new church season, and we'll spend the next 5 weeks in the season of Easter. Death has been defeated. The tomb is empty. Jesus lives. So what happens now? Let's take a look at our gospel reading, famously known as the story of Doubting Thomas, which, fun fact, was the scripture of the first ever sermon that I wrote in college. I'm pretty sure that I wrote the entire thing about doubt and skepticism and how it's okay to like doubt and question and learn and grow. But here I am, a cool 17 years later, And I'm not sure that this story is about doubt and skepticism at all. So that's kind of neat how scriptures talk to us at different times in our lives. In this reading, we have Jesus's second and third resurrection appearances. There are four total in the Gospel of John. He first appeared to Mary Magdalene right before our scripture begin. Mary is weeping at the empty tomb, and Jesus appears to her, asking her what's wrong. Mary, why are you weeping? She's so upset that she has an entire conversation with Jesus and doesn't recognize him. And it's not until he calls her by name that she realizes that it's him. Her friend Jesus has come to her. Then we begin our reading. The disciples are hidden away, locked away where they were in fear. They had witnessed this horrible crucifixion of their leader and their friend, and they were scared. They were scared that the authorities were coming for them next. And so they hid. They locked themselves away. And yet, even through those locked doors, Jesus found a way to them. Jesus appears to them, speaks a word of peace, breathes on them the Holy Spirit, and sends them forward, empowering them to keep going. But our friend Thomas was not around for this, so when the disciples tell Thomas about it, I imagine that he's like a little confused. He probably doesn't really believe it, maybe a little jealous of his friends. After all, like his friends, he witnessed Jesus' horrible death. And now his friends are claiming that they've seen Jesus, that they've talked to him. And like I said before, I've always read this story with the notion that Thomas was a little whiny. I'm not going to believe unless I see him. But this time, I feel like he just simply wants to see Jesus like his friends did. He wants to encounter his friend and his teacher, to talk to him, and to know that he lives, to know that he's okay. So time passes. A week later, they all gather again at the same place, and this time Thomas is with them. And again, Jesus shows up. Again, he speaks words of peace to them. And this time we have this intimate and maybe a little gross scene where Jesus tells Thomas, "Here's my body. Touch my scars. Feel my hands. Stick your hand to my side. Ew. Look at me. I'm here with you. Believe it." And Thomas answers him, "My Lord, my God." This exclamation that, yes, Jesus is there, human and divine. My Lord, my God. Jesus has come to him. And that is the theme that I'm seeing the time that I read this gospel. This notion of Jesus coming to them. Because even in the fourth appearance of Jesus, the disciples are out fishing. So these people aren't seeking Jesus out or looking for him or trying to find his body that was missing from the empty tomb. Instead, they're sad and they're fearful. They're hiding. They're just trying to get by. And Jesus comes to them. Jesus finds a way and goes to each one exactly where they're at. Mary, as she's weeping across from the tomb, Jesus comes to her. The disciples, as they're paralyzed in fear, hidden away, and literally scared for their lives, Jesus comes to them. Thomas, as he's unsure and confused and maybe a little bit jealous, Jesus comes to him. Jesus finds each and every one of them and comes to them exactly where they're at. So like I asked the kids, how do we encounter the risen Jesus? Because I don't know about you, but Jesus has not appeared to me and told me to stick my hand in his side. I wouldn't anyway, for the record. How do we encounter the risen Lord? Dr. Joy Moore, a professor at Luther Seminary, said this about experiencing the risen Jesus. A disruption in our lives that brings us hope. That is encountering Jesus. A disruption in our lives that brings us hope. That is encountering Jesus. So a disruption of hope. Where have you had a disruption of hope in your life lately? Was it something that someone did or an action that somebody took? These moments of disruptive hope, that is the resurrection. When we witness moments of justice and peace, that is the risen Jesus. When people are being fed and marginalized folks are being valued and lifted up, that is where we encounter the resurrected Jesus. And I think this is where those other two scriptures come into play today. The scripture from Acts gives us a taste of what things looked like for the very early church. This is after the resurrection, after Pentecost, and the early church is in this really beautiful, harmonious way of living. This way of living, this is the result of the resurrection. The disciples had seen the risen Lord, and they were empowered to keep going. And this early church is the result. They were of one heart and soul. Nobody claimed ownership over anything. Everything they owned was communal and shared. There were no needy among them. Everything was divided as needed. It says the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection, and great grace was upon them. Because of the resurrection, because Jesus showed up to his friends where they were at, they're able to live that way. Because of the resurrection, everyone can have what they need. See, this story about Thomas, I'm not sure that it's about his neediness or whininess or doubt. All I'm seeing is grace and change and hope and the power to keep going. This is all about the resurrected Jesus coming to us wherever we're at so we can have life. This is about encountering the risen Lord through those disruptive bits of hope so we can continue Jesus' work here on earth. The resurrection was actually our confirmation lesson this last week. Piper's going to tell you more about it. Just kidding. Pastor Heather told the kids that this story is arguably the most important story of our faith. The resurrection of Jesus changes things. It reminds us that death is not the final answer. It reminds us that no matter how tough things are going in our lives, that new life is coming. The resurrection of Jesus changes what community looks like. In Acts, we see everybody sharing and living in harmony together. In our psalm, where how beautiful all things are in unity. The resurrection of Jesus changes people. Mary encounters the risen Jesus, and she is given comfort. The frightened disciples encounter the risen Jesus, and they are given peace. Thomas encounters the risen Jesus, and he believes. The resurrection changed them. But does the resurrection change us? Does it change people like you and me today? It should. My hope is that the empty tomb would change us. But too often, I'm not sure that it does. I think Easter is a nice day to take pictures and dress nice. But really, that day should move us. The resurrection of Jesus should change us in really powerful ways. Because Jesus showed up for the disciples, because his disciples encountered the risen Lord, they were empowered to continue his ministry. They were empowered to keep gathering, to keep going, to keep loving, to keep welcoming, to keep building God's kingdom on earth. And guess what? The same goes for us. When Jesus shows up for us in those moments of disruptive hope, wherever we're at, we are empowered. We are reminded of this life that we could be living right now, where everyone has what they need. When Jesus comes to us in moments of love, we are reminded that things can get better. We see a life where all people are included and loved and valued, and a life where we actually live out the love of neighbor that we talk about so often. When we experience the risen Christ, we should be changed. My friends, Jesus will come to us wherever we are, locked behind a door, scared, weeping and alone, confused and skeptical, or even fishing. Jesus will find us. He'll meet us where we're at. He'll show up in moments of hope and love and justice. Let's let those moments empower us to keep going. Let's let those moments change us and move us to keep pushing for the things that Jesus was passionate about: community, inclusion, and radical love. Because Jesus conquered death, because God conquered death, because Jesus lives, We can build community, we can feed the hungry, we can share, we can be in genuine concern for our neighbor. This new life, this new way of living is now. We are resurrection people. May the power of the resurrection change us and push us forward in love. Amen.